Happy New Year. You guys sound a lot happier than first service. I had to make them do it a second time. Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning, and just want to welcome you, and just let's take a moment just to thank the Lord for his faithfulness in 2022 and thank him for what he's going to bring in 2023. Some of you are already making the list of New Year's resolutions. Some of you have your year all planned out. Some of you don't plan anything. You're just going to see what comes. And regardless of how we do it, whether you have a plan and you got to have everything nailed down, you know that man's plans never really work out and that God changes them. You know that you can make no plans at all, but you know God has a plan for you. And so wherever you are in that spectrum, let's just commit 2023 to the Lord, and let's just commit to leaning in to the God who loves you and seeing yourself as he sees you, one of his kids, bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. If you've received that gift, that free gift, if you've received that, then that is who you are. And if you haven't, then I pray that this is the year where you discover new life and you discover the God who loves you. So let's just pray and thank him and commit the year to him. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for 2023, Lord God, and what is ahead. Lord, we're in a world of doom and gloom, but the world has been one of doom and gloom since Genesis chapter 3. And Lord God, we recognize that you are the God of light, that the hope we have in you does not diminish, but it grows brighter each day, Lord God. And we just thank you for your plan, for your timing. Lord, that when the time was perfect, you sent your son into this world, Lord God. And the God became man, fully God, fully man. He died for our sins. Lord, we thank you for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the resurrection. Lord, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for Easter. Lord God, and the whole story of what Jesus is and what he has done and where he is now and who he is to us. Lord, we just pray that Jesus would become more real to us in 2023 than he has been in all the years past. And Lord, we thank you for 2022. Lord God, for 2021 and 2020. Lord God, we thank you for those years. We thank you for what you have accomplished, Lord, in all the turmoil that the world has seen, that our community has seen, Lord God. And we know that is not new news, Lord God, but that it will continue. But we keep our eyes on you. We keep our hope fixed on you, Lord God, and for the glory, Lord God, that we will see when we see you face to face. In the meantime, Lord, just bless us as we seek to bless you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you will turn with me to the book of 1 John, we're almost done. We're nearing the end of our time in 1 John. It didn't take as long as Genesis took, but we have a little bit more ground to cover before we're done. And the message for today is titled Unbelievable Love. And in first service, I was explaining my title, and I thought I just should have titled that Believable Love. Because as I'm reading this passage, and we're going to read chapter 4, verses 7 through 19, right in the middle of verse 16, it says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." God is love. I just like that statement. So often it talks about believing in God. So often it talks about, you know, loving others. And if you believe in God, then here's how your life should look. And we've been looking at a lot of that. But this statement right here really goes to the heart. I think this is the bullseye right in the middle of 1 John. Is that, do you really believe that God loves you? Do you see yourself as beloved of God? Are you holding things against yourself that God has, I'm going to do it, Hezekiah describes, this is what God does with your sins. So are you, like, myopically focused on your sins and carrying that heavy weight of guilt around when God, when you've claimed Christ as your Savior, you've received that free gift of forgiveness of sins because of his blood shed for you, but you're obsessing about what you've done and you're feeling unloved by God, or that maybe there's something between you and God? What are you doing? That's what John is, that's what John's writing. He's saying, what are you doing? As he's writing to these churches who have been attacked by this false teaching called Gnosticism, this false teaching crept in and it has shaken their faith. These, remember what Gnostics are? They're coming in and they're saying, and Gnostic means knowledge. They're saying, well, you've heard about Jesus. You're listening to those teachers. You're listening to the Apostle John. That's good and fine, but he's not the only guy who hears from God. Well, yeah, the Son of God appeared to John, but God has appeared to us as well, or appeared to me, and I have some special knowledge for you. You can have Jesus, but there's some more important stuff you need to know as well. And so the Gnostics would come in, and there's a variety of different versions of the Gnostic heresies, the false teachings, and they would come in and disturb the confidence, the what we call assurance of faith, that idea that you have, that you're secure in your relationship with God, that the blood of Christ covers your sins, that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You're as close to God now as you can be because of the blood of Jesus, and you just need to enter in and maintain that relationship by reading his word, by gathering together with believers, by calling on the name of the Lord, casting your cares on him, talking to him, what we call prayer. When that foundation gets shaken, Satan gets really happy because that's his greatest asset in disturbing your faith, is your doubt, your fear, your worries, your anxiety. If he can shake that or get you to focus on your circumstances, your feelings, and forget the promises of God, then he's made a victory. And we're gonna have just more lessons from 1 John. And it's really, this is all about who you are as one of God's kids, based on what he's done for you. It's all about your identity and your assurance of salvation. Your identity as belonging to the family of God and knowing, and he uses the word know so much. And again, remember, that's what Gnostic means. No, no, no. He says you know, but we really know. And John's saying, no, no, they don't know. You can know. And here's how you know. So let's continue on in our study, reading at verse 7. And he uses this word agapetoi, which means beloved. Loved of God is really what he's meaning. He's talking to us and he's saying, remember, God loves you. So loved ones of God, verse 7. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was revealed or manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Loved ones of God, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. But there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the day and age in which John lived and the day and age in which we live. So Lord, now as we study these words written back then, Lord, cause them to be alive and real and meaningful to us in the here and now. We thank you that you are God then, you are God now, and you will be God forevermore. Lord, speak to us. Let us see the face of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So our first point is this. God sent his Son so I could live through him. He addresses us as beloved, loved ones of God. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We've talked about being part of God's family and how when we are a part of God's family, we should expect, because of the change that God has brought about in you, you've received Jesus as your Savior, your sins are washed away because of the blood of Christ shed for you and for me, and then his Spirit comes and lives in you, you are then taken from the kingdom of darkness where Satan rules, and you're transferred to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of his Son. There's a new work being done in you. You're no longer captive to sin. You're no longer dead in sin. You're not a slave to the old way of life, but you're given a new nature. Peter, in 1 Peter, talks about the new nature that we have. We call the old nature the flesh, or the old man, and the new nature the new man. So you have new desires, and God is doing a work in you. And because you are now a new creature in Christ, a new creation, you've become like your Father, God, because of his Spirit in you, and it's just natural for you to love others like God has loved you. So just like a parent sees their kids, and their kids look like them, their kids act like them, it's both nurture and nature at work. Kids are watching their parents and imitating everything. So we are becoming like our Father, becoming more and more what the Bible will also call Christ-like, being made into the image of Jesus Christ. And so John is just saying, loved ones, it's just natural for us to love others because love is from God, and everyone who loves is doing what their dad does. So it's the natural product of the Spirit at work in you. So love here, when it talks about God and especially you get to verse 8, and this is one of the most famous verses in the whole book, right? God is love. It says God is love. The one who does not love, so now he's kind of saying what he said in verse 7, but in the opposite sense. You're going to love because you're born of God, and everyone who is born of God knows God. But if you don't love, it shows that you don't know God, because God is love. So I want to make a statement. First of all, love does not define God. Rather, God has defined love. So we can put it this way. It's a true statement here that says God is love. But is it true also then that love is God? It's not the same. It doesn't go both ways. God is love, meaning God has defined what love is. The kind of love that we need to pay attention to is the kind of love that God has displayed. In the next two verses, John's going to describe what kind of love this is. Now, the world says, and you might be getting defensive here as you're hearing this, you might be saying, but I don't know God, but or many out there in the world don't believe in Jesus Christ, but they're still loving. So what about them? Isn't that love? And I would agree with you. Yes, you don't have to know Jesus Christ to be a loving person. In fact, you're a loving person because you're made in the image of God. It doesn't separate you, or it's not an excuse to say, well, I don't need God because obviously I can still love. We understand that we're all made in the image of God. We're already like God. Even though we're marred and scarred and even dead in sin, we still display the attributes of God, the character of God. If he is love and we're made to be like him, even in our damaged, dead form, we're still like him. Although we just kind of screw up the picture a lot. And I think all of us would agree, no matter where you are, if you believe in Jesus or not, you would agree that even when you're loving, you can't sustain it. That you get tired, you might be focused on others, but you're not, you yourself, I myself, we're not God, so we can't just keep going. We get focused on ourselves. We get frustrated. We get tired of putting out, and we want someone to put in. You know, I'm empty, so I need a refill. But God is not like that. John has just said God is love, but in our study, we've already, in this book, we've heard him say that God is two other things. So here's the Bible trivia moment for you. Have you been paying attention, or do you remember from months ago? What's the first thing he says? He says, God is... We got love today. There's two more things. God is not flesh, but he is spirit. Good job, you're listening. The other one is, God is not darkness, but he is light. So that one's the easier one to remember, because he repeats that and talks about that more. But he says God is spirit. This means that God is not bound by space or time. He doesn't have a physical body. Yes, Jesus took on the flesh, and now he has a body, and that body, I think, is in a particular place. It's in heaven. There's a human being in heaven and a physical body, and where he is, we also will go. That's an exciting thing. But the whole idea about God not being bound by flesh. God is spirit. He's the eternal God. He's all-powerful. His ability is he doesn't get tired like our bodies get tired. He's eternal. That's what it means, and we can describe what spirit is. Light is another way of saying God is holy, because John describes, when he says God is light, he contrasts it with darkness, saying darkness is sin and evil, and when you come near God, your sin is exposed. You confess your sin, and you say, yes, Lord, I have sinned. I need forgiveness. You're right. I'm wrong. And we understand that God is holy, and the Bible describes God as existing in unapproachable light. I mean, his holiness is such that we can't approach him because he's so holy. We need help. And that's why he provides, in his love, Jesus Christ, to provide us a way to the Father. So we see that God is love. God defines love. And so how does he define love? Verse 9 says, by this the love of God was revealed in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son, into the world so that we might live through him. So here's the first description, and there's two parts. The first one is, by this, verse 9 says by this, and verse 10 starts in the same way, in this or by this. So number one, and the answer right off the top of my head is, what is God's love revealed as? It's the person and work of Jesus Christ, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only begotten Son. That's what John's talking about right here, and we could all easily recite that quickly, I think, because we hear it every Sunday. But there's two little words in here that kind of tripped me up. God's love is revealed in us. And this is key to what John is trying to communicate to us, is that, and what God through him is trying to communicate to us. He's speaking to believers, number one, and he's saying, where do you find Jesus? Because later on he's going to say nobody has seen him. So, but he's saying he has been revealed. None of us have seen him. Maybe you had a dream about him. Maybe you watched The Chosen. Maybe you watched the Jesus film. But none of us has seen Jesus because he's in heaven. And when he comes back, we will know he's here. So I know for sure that Jesus has not been here. Jesus even says, hey, if somebody says he's over there, don't go. Because when Jesus returns, you'll know that he's, because when he's returning, he's coming to rule and reign here on earth, coming back for his church. These two little words, in us, really got my attention. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. The work that he wants to do in you is to take you from death to life. He wants you not to perish, but to have eternal life. So that's the first part. He's been revealed in that you have this new life. It's not just to live forever, but it's actual life change. The way you're thinking now, if you're not in Christ, is dead and unregenerate, is what Scripture says. But when you come into Christ, he will transform your thinking, and you will have what's called the abiding life, or the Spirit-led life in you, God in you. The second part is in verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I can't boast in having discovered God and say, hey, look what I found, and showing him to you as though it's my discovery. No, God found me while I wasn't even looking for him. Scripture says that nobody is seeking after God. There's some optimistic verses in there like, well, maybe someone might grope and find him, but really it says, all have fallen short, all are blind. The fool in his heart says there's no God, and you read Scripture, and it really, you find out it's talking about all of us. That except that he would intervene, none of us would go searching for him and find him. Because when we found him, we'd really find what we're looking for, not what, we wouldn't really be looking for him, is the punchline. and he loved us and sent Jesus to be, and here's that $10 seminary word, propitiation. I spit when I'm saying it. There's a lot of, it's hard to say sometimes. Propitiation. Let's say that with me. Propitiation. Now you can feel the back of your head and see if the person behind you was spitting when they said it. What does it mean? It's a big fancy word that means to satisfy the wrath of God. It's another way to translate it, it's used in the Old Testament as sin offering in a couple places, as forgiveness in the book of Psalms one time. It's used even as the word covering. And that's the picture that the Old Testament gives of forgiveness of sins. Your sins have been covered over. And we understand that it's the blood of Jesus that covers over our sins. What he's saying here is that to experience the love of God, I must know the Son of God. In both these descriptions of what God's love is, the common thread here is the Son of God, God's only begotten Son who came into the world to offer eternal life, verse 9 says. Verse 10 then says that God loved us and sent his Son to be our sin offering. The death that I deserve, that you deserve, I mean, this is just gospel 101. The payment for my sins, Jesus made. The payment for your sins, he made by letting himself be nailed to a cross by cruel people. He died a terrible death, and that covered over my sins, and it satisfied the wrath of God, so that when I stand before God one day, I do not have to fear at all judgment, because the wrath of God, the judgment of God, was poured out on Jesus on my behalf. And that should inspire confidence for me and for you, that we're not afraid to see Jesus when he appears. We're looking forward to him. And as we understand, and that's what John's trying to get us to do, is to understand this almost unbelievable love and what we have and who we are because of God's great love for us. Verse 11 says, beloved, agapetoi, again, loved ones of God, if God so loved us, if he's loved us in this way, this is the big if-then statement, then we ought to, or we owe it, to love one another. If this is true, if this is what we have in him, then it changes everything. And so it really is coming out as a command. We owe it to love one another. So he's back where we started. Love others. And it sounds like duty at first, and it is a command. And it's given multiple places in the book in the form of a command. Love one another. But it should become an act of appreciation. Love others out of appreciation for God's love. So as we get to know, and he's talking about knowing God's love. And the idea here is the better you know God, the more you know God, the more you understand how loved you are, and you're going to want to love others because of what he has done. It's going to change the way you think. Sometimes loving others, we think of the burden and the inconvenience. But the more you know God and understand what he's done for you, and you have this appreciation of what you have in Christ and who you are in Christ, your motivation is going to change. And it's a story was told of a man who robbed a doctor's office, and he took these components of an x-ray machine. The police were called, and the police were taking the report from the doctor, and the doctor just said, you just need to look for a dying man. Because of the radioactive components that he took. And because he's united himself to these things, his body is automatically being changed, but not in a good way. When you are united with the love of God, your life is automatically changed in a good way. There is a death being brought about in your life, and you're dying to this world. That's why we say, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith. So that picture of radiation, like when you get close to radiation, it affects you. It radiates inward. And so the love of God, when it comes in you, it changes who you are, changes your nature, and it's designed to radiate now outward. It's just a cool story and a cool picture. But we're transformed then. Our desires are transformed. As my father-in-law has said in the past, my wanter is changed. my knower. Once the knower's changed, then the wanter changes. So even when you get married, and your family joins another family, you change and your vocabulary changes. I'm adopting my father-in-law's language. Roman numeral 2, it's all been good words, Ron. They've all been good words. Roman numeral 2, God sent his son so his love could live in me. So again, first, God sent his son so I could live through him. And once that transformation has changed and I have this eternal life, now I have his son so that his love can radiate outward. This is the change that he wants, that he has made in you. See, I almost slipped into the normal, God wants to do a good work in your life. No. If you're in Christ, God has done a good work in your life. And that's what John is trying to convince us to see ourselves, not just I hope I'm there one day, but no, this has been done. This is a done deal. You're already one of God's kids. He's already your dad. The transformation has already taken place. There's more progress that needs to be made. And he talks about the love being perfected. But you have all the parts, all the components that you need. But what we usually fail to do is we take God's word, we take the gospel message, and we're all about systems and information. And so we'll take God's word and we'll become experts at it. We'll go to Bible studies. We'll come to church. But what we forget is him. That it's all about the relationship. You can have all the wisdom in the world, but without Jesus, or in other words, without love, all this is gobbledygook. My father-in-law did not teach me that word. Disclaimer. Without him, we have nothing. We could have the greatest organizational system here in the church. We could have the greatest, deacons and elders and people helping people. But if Jesus isn't at the heart of it, if we're not motivated by what he's done for us and who he is to us, it's not just about what he's done for us, but who is he to you? Who is Jesus to you? If without him you're dead, then you should want him every day. If you know the love of God and if you truly believe that you're loved by him, I mean, if you knew somebody really loved you, wouldn't you want to be around them? Man, someone worships you, you're like, man, I feel good when I'm around them. I can do nothing wrong. Well, okay, in God's eyes, I can do something wrong, but it's an amazing thing when you think of everything wrong that you might do has already been paid for, and when he sees you, the sins, right? He doesn't see the sins anymore. Now, some people would say, well, doesn't that motivate you to want to sin more? Not if you know him. Not if you're leaning into him and you're wanting him because your knower's been changed and now your wanter's been changed. Beloved, we've been there, beat that one. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now this statement, no one has seen God at any time. I reread that and I'm wondering, what does this have to do with love? You know, is John just saying, oh yeah, this is a big theological point I just want to insert into my treatise on love and loving one another? No, John's making a very important point right here, and it's related to the whole context because he's talking about what we can see and not see. He's already said that the love of God has been revealed, meaning we can see it, in what Jesus has done. And where is it happening? In us, verse 9 said. And now he's contrasting to that, saying, what God has done in you and what he's revealing of himself, he's doing it in you, but no one has ever seen God. Even Jesus says that. No one's seen the Father, but if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. So God's God the Father, his love, his personhood is revealed in Jesus. The only way to the Father is through Jesus. But no one has seen him at any time, John writes. And then he says, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So the point he's saying here is that God is in the business of showing the world what love looks like, and his goal for us is to be the whiteboard. And he's writing out the diagram on your life, on our lives collectively together, and he's saying, this is what love looks like. I'm going to put it on display in the body of Christ. Hence, love one another. The goal of all of history is that God is God lovingly pursuing people. God's heart from beginning to end is all about you. He made a lot of creatures in this world, but he only made you in his image. He only made you to have that personal, real relationship with him. We have a cat, we have a rabbit, we have chickens, we have a dog. We have relationships with them, but I talk to the dog and after, you know, he looks at me for a minute and then he wanders off and stares into space and he's not paying attention to me anymore. The chickens don't, you know, the chickens don't, they scare me. I'm just glad I'm taller than they are. The rabbit thinks I want to eat it. But people, we can have a real back and forth relationship with people, and that's and the relationship we have, again, is in the image of the relationship we can have with God. If you think you can have an amazing relationship with a human being, and I have an amazing relationship with my wife, I have cool relationships with my kids, and I've got great friends, but nothing compares to the relationship and the friendship and the union you could have with a God who made you to know him. And if you're having trouble enjoying life, I would submit to you, number one, you don't know God, or number two, you're not leaning into that relationship that you've entered into. And you're not taking advantage of it, because this relationship is enjoyable. Doesn't matter what you're going through, what stress or dark times you're going through, God provides something that's greater than any dark moments we go through. He sustains us and carries. He doesn't remove the trials, but he carries us through them in such a way that people look at you and they say, how can you do that? You're going through this junk, but you seem to be on solid footing. I would be falling apart if I were you. The goal of all history is God lovingly pursuing people. You can read your Bible, and I hope you do read your Bible, and this is a quick commercial. I emailed it, I think, to all of you the other day, but we have copies out on the welcome table. Today is January 1. Great day to start something new. If you have not read your Bible in a while, or you're looking for some accountability or some good way to stay in it, there's sheets out there that will help you to read your Bible in a year. Or if you don't want to be stuck on the calendar, there's just a sheet out there that you can tick off each chapter as you read it. And the challenge is, and I'm not saying you got to read your Bible in a year, but I am saying you got to read your Bible. If this helps, those are there for you. It's in your email inbox. If you did not get my email, then email me and I will send it to you. But the goal of history, as you start reading your Bible and you get into Genesis, you start in Genesis and you see God's relationship with some of these first people in Genesis, and it's described as God walking with them, like Noah walked with God. And you see that with several of those patriarch types. But then you get to Moses and the nation of Israel, and God is dwelling in the midst of the people. His presence is in the tabernacle, and he's living among them. And then you get through into the age of the kings, and they build Jerusalem, or they take Jerusalem, they build it up, they build the temple, and the presence of God is in the temple. He's still in the midst of the people. The people sin, they go into exile, and before that happens, Ezekiel sees a vision, and God's glory leaves the temple and departs. You keep reading and you come and you find God being born in human flesh, and Jesus comes and actually walks in our shoes, and he's with the people, even though most of them don't pay attention to him and they put him to death. But because of his death, because of his resurrection, when you trust in him, he comes and his spirit, instead of coming back to reside in the temple, it comes to live in people like you and me. And we're called the temple of God. Each person is where the presence of God, no longer walking next to you or dwelling in your community, but actually living inside you. This is what all of history is about as recorded in Scripture. God passionately pursuing his people. God is after you because he wants you to love him and he wants you to know how much he loves you. Every religion in the world has some idea or some way for you to become a better person. And we all want to be a better person, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But God's saying, it's not going to work. If you try on your own effort, I'm going to do all the work for you. You simply need to believe and then walk in faith and enter into this relationship, and we'll do it together. And God is, we have the only, if you want to call this a religion, we have the only religion where God is chasing after people, not to punish them, but to love them. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him. Now he started to use this language, abide, or to live, or to dwell. He said, if we love one another, God lives in us, in verse 12. And his love is being perfected in us. So when we're plugged into God and participating in this relationship, he's growing us to want more, to want more of his love, and to want to love others as we've been loved. Verse 13 says, by this we know that we're plugged into him, and he is in us, because he has given us of his spirit. God is spirit. How does God make me his temple? By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's simply what this means. We go on, and he sees in verse 14, and this is that, you know, no one has seen God, he said in verse 12. Now in verse 14, he's saying what we have seen. No one's seen God, but we have seen, and we testify, or we talk about it. We tell people about it. What have we seen? That the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, is John just talking about himself as one of the apostles? He started this epistle out. Remember, he said, as he's writing to them, he's saying, what we've seen with our eyes and heard with our ears and touched with our hands, this we proclaim to you so that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. He was, at the beginning of this letter, talking about seeing Jesus with his eyes and hearing Jesus speak with his ears, because John was going to say, I was there, I heard it, I saw it. But now when he says we, he's not including just himself and excluding you. You weren't there. I wasn't there. But this we right here, this is where it begins. I begin to get a little nerdy because these are pronouns now and we get into language. But all along in verse 7, he said, let us love one another. He's including himself in the us. He's not just saying, you better love others. He's saying, all of us, guys, we all need to do this. And so as we continue to read through this, why is it important to pay attention to pronouns? Because who's he talking about? He's talking about all of us. And now when he says, we have seen, he's talking about you and me. Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Anybody? We should say yes. I've not seen him in flesh and blood, himself, his body with his scars, but I have seen him in flesh and blood in your lives. It's here. This is why he's saying love one another. We rewind all the way back to a previous chapter, chapter 3. Remember this command? This is his command, chapter 3, verse 23. It's probably on the same, I don't have to turn a page to get there. This is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded. So he gave us one command with two parts. Love God, love your neighbor. He's remembering what Jesus said, because that's in the Gospels. Jesus said the whole law is summed up in this. Love the Lord your God with your entire being and your neighbor as yourself. Come on, Pastor Josh, we hear this every week. Yeah, because we tend to forget, and we tend to lose track, and we tend to get distracted or get shaken by our own doubts or our own insecurities. And John is just saying over and over and over again that we see Jesus, and we can talk about what the Father has done, bringing the Savior into the world, when we're loving one another. You become the hands of Christ, helping one another, encouraging one another, the words of Jesus. I mean, we're doing this together, and when the world from the outside sees us, they should see something completely different, and they should know that we're one body with one spirit, with one Lord, because of the love that exists in here. So if you're having trouble with a brother or a sister in Christ, number one, put on the robes of humility, which are the robes of Jesus, and go and get it made right. And set your bone picking aside and repent from that. Don't insist to have your way, but surrender and be like Jesus, who could have insisted to be worshipped as God while he was here on earth, but he took on the form of a slave, even to the point of death. He's the one, the only one who deserved to plant his flag on the mountain, but instead he planted his cross on the mountain and then let them plant him on it for you. That's the stern word this morning. Love one another. Forgive before they say, I'm sorry. And then ask for forgiveness for being bitter. Because verse 15, I want to make sure I don't miss any points here. Yeah, I'm about to miss it. But this is it. The living God is seen in his people who love. The living God is seen in his people who love. You can still be his people, still be saved, but fail to love, and no one's going to know you belong to him because you're wearing your own selfish robes instead of his selfless robes. Take off the robes of pride. Put on the robes of Jesus. Because that's what the Father sees. John's going to say, you don't have, you know, when the Father sees you, he sees the robes of Jesus. He doesn't see your stinking sin. The rest of us might see your stinking sin. You might see your stinking sin. But you need to see yourself, first of all, as he sees you. It doesn't mean the sin isn't an issue. It must be dealt with. And it needs to be dealt with probably in community. Because we all need help, and when we refuse it, we're refusing Jesus. Again, the body of Christ, the hands of Jesus are in here. We can't go home and say, okay, Jesus, you do your work in me, and I'll just wait here. He's designed it so that it happens in fellowship, in community. Are you in a Bible study? Are you in a small group? Are you totally honest with them? Are you asking for help? Are you taking your knees to the Lord? You know, we talk about brothers and sisters, but are you praying? Are you talking to him? The better I know God's love for me, the better I can love others. Verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which he has for us. God is love, and the one who lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. He's just covering, it's like he's, you know, it's like when you're painting your, you know, you're painting a wall and you're spreading the paint out at home and you see all those little white spots and you just got to keep covering it because you want to get everything covered. John's doing this. He's painting this picture for us and he's saying this thing over and over again. I mean, can you, is he missing anything? God is love. The one who lives in love lives in God and God lives in him. Is there anything missing? The better I know God's love for me, the better I can love others. If you want God's love to live in you, so before he said abide in God, but now he says abide in love because God is love. God's definition of love, right? Humility, self-sacrifice, seeking the best for someone else, even if it's going to end up hurting you, seeking their best, even if it's going to cost you something. That's what how Jesus has loved us. That's how the Father has loved us. Roman numeral 3. God sent his Son to replace condemnation with love. Again, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation for you. Romans 8:1 says that better than I can. There's no condemnation for you if you're in Christ. So we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear judgment if we're in Jesus. If you're not in Jesus, you ought to fear judgment. If you don't know Jesus, if you've not trusted in him for salvation, your only expectation is death, hell, and separation from God and those you love who know Jesus. When you're in hell, those who you love and know who know Jesus, you will never see them again. And there's no end to hell. There's no pulling the plug and existence disappearing. You're in hell forever. So coming in to a relationship with Jesus removes all fear of condemnation and punishment and replaces it with the love of God. Why wouldn't you want this? That's John's appeal to us. That's my appeal to you. By this, verse 17 says, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Again, this word confidence literally means freedom of speech. So when you approach the throne of God, you have nothing to be ashamed of. You're going to be able to talk to him, whether it's in eternity or in the here and now. Tell him about your problems, your cares, your concerns. You're not afraid of condemnation. Lord, I'm really afraid to talk to God about this thing because if I talk to him about it, then he already sees it. You don't need to fear. Your sins are already forgiven if you're in Christ. You can have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. He's alive in a glorified body, in a glorified state. He's perfectly loving. You're in this world. You've been redeemed. You're being perfected. His love's being perfected in you, and you're in this world. Be like Jesus. Love like him in this world. Be free from fear. Be free from death. Jesus will never die again. You and I, though we may have physical death, we will never encounter spiritual death again, which is, we all encountered spiritual death before we knew Christ, and now we've been redeemed. Verse 18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. So I think the idea here is that as I grow and as he's perfecting his love in you and in me, the more we're able to love God and believe that we're truly loved, we're able to love others like he has loved us. The more we do that, the less fear we have of... Now remember, here's the review. There is a day of judgment for believers. It's the scripture references, this is just for review, are there for you in your notes, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But if we love like Jesus loved, our works, which will be judged one day, our works will be approved. So that's letter B. If we love like Jesus loved, our works will be approved. We talked about this. It's called the Bema Seat Judgment. Bema is just the Greek word that refers to this judgment seat, that all believers will appear in front of Jesus one day, and not for judgment of sin, but all of our works that we've done here on earth, the things we've done in faith, the things we've done built on the foundation of Jesus, those will remain, and everything else will be burned away. And as we get to understand God and who he is more and more, we're not afraid of that day because we understand who he is as the loving God. An unloving believer might experience guilt and fear. An unloving believer might experience a little bit of hesitation as he or she thinks about that day coming, but because we're thinking of those things that I know there's things that I've done for myself or out of fear or motivated by hatred or love for the world or wanting people to love me. And when I stand in front of God, I'm going to be embarrassed. But as we grow, we realize that God's not going to condemn us in that moment. He's just going to remove the chaff. He's going to remove the things that need to be swept away. And we're going to want that moment of cleansing. We're going to want those things to be swept away. And we're going to long for the moment where we stand in front of that judge, because loving believers believe in a loving judge. Believers who love like Jesus understand that he is a loving judge. Kind of like when you're going into surgery, you know that doctor is going to cut you open. Any other time somebody comes at you with a knife, you're going to be afraid and run away. But when you're coming to the surgeon, you're here because you know he's here or she's here to help you. And so that's exactly what that moment is to the believer. That's how we understand it. The communion table for us is just a great opportunity for us to remember what Jesus has done. Our main point this morning is the more I know God, the more fearlessly I love God and others. And that the more we understand, again, I love the bullseye here, that in verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. It's not just believing in God, but believing in the love he has for you. Do you really doubt that he loves you? That's what John is saying, because they're listening to these Gnostic teachers who they're saying, well, God doesn't really love you completely because you haven't purified yourself. You haven't received the secret knowledge that we have for you. And so they're sitting there thinking, well, what do we do? How can I access a holy God if I'm still unholy? And John's coming back and saying, you guys are listening to false teaching. You're forgetting who you are in Jesus. You're forgetting that Jesus' blood washes away all sin, that you don't need anything else. That's why he said earlier, you don't need anyone to teach you. You have the gospel. You have the truth. You have the word. So why are you bringing in these people saying, please provide for me what I lack? And that's how false religions are started. That's how cults are started. The more I know God, the more fearlessly I love God and others. And how we love others is so important. Ruby Dallaire was telling me about her work, and there's a group of you know who you are, who regularly go to the Lewis County Gospel Mission, and you serve the homeless meals. And she told the story of how multiple times the people there who receive the lunches come up, and they talk to the crew from Mountain View, and they say, thank you for being here. It's not thank you for the food or thanks for the clothes. They are grateful for that. But it's the presence, that you want to be here with us in our moment of need, that you're entering into our space of shame. Thank you. Warren Wiersbe told a story of a young lady who was working for the Salvation Army years ago, and she was trying to get people off the street and get them into the Salvation Army aid station where they could receive a meal and be ministered to. And she's this young Salvation Army worker is speaking to this lady who's sitting on the curb, and she's kind of staring off into space. And so as she's inviting her and trying to get her to come, this young woman is just sitting there and not paying attention. So the Salvation Army worker leans over and kisses her on the cheek. And the homeless woman turns and responds, gets up, and goes with her. She's fed, she's clothed, she hears the gospel, ends up giving her life to Jesus. And when she later talks to this young woman from the Salvation Army, she says, "I heard your words of love, but I didn't believe them, because I hear words of love all the time. It's the action behind it that woke me up. I saw that your love was real when you were willing to touch me, because I feel so untouchable." And so we remember. Paul writes about the Last Supper. And why do we do this? We do this because Jesus commanded us to. He says, we do this to remember him. It's when Jesus came into our space, when he touched us in a way that, you know, we didn't respond like that woman did and said, "Oh, welcome, long-awaited Messiah. Welcome, Jesus, Savior of the world." We nailed him to a cross. And yet that was his design. He knew we would do that. That's why he came. And in a sense, using our sin and rebellion against us for our good. And we come and we remember what Jesus has done for us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." So while those who are going to help with communion come up and prepare the elements for you to receive them, I just want to explain to you what this means. This is the time for you and I to look into our hearts, and we want to judge, each one of us want to judge our bodies, meaning judge yourself. Number one, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because partaking in this, eating the bread and drinking the cup, is a statement of saying, "Yes, I believe. I have received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I remember what he has done for me today." If you have received Jesus, it's also an opportunity for you to look into your own heart and say, "Lord, is there something that I have unresolved between you and me? I don't want you to not partake. I want you to take care of that between you and the Lord right now." You have a moment to sit here. You come up and you take the elements, you take them back to your seat, and you say, "Lord, I'm sorry for X, Y, and Z. Lord, I've not gotten this issue corrected with a friend, but I'm going to commit to you to make a phone call this week and get this made right." Perhaps you just need to apologize to someone. So just commit to yourself and the Lord today to get that made right, and then come forward and partake. Because this doesn't make you any better. It doesn't help your problems go away. It helps us remember what we so easily forget. That is Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, why wait? Just simply, where you're sitting, say, "Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. Lord Jesus, I believe you rose on the third day. I don't understand all the details, but I know I need a Savior, and I receive the salvation you have purchased for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me from my sins." And if you do that, his Spirit comes and lives in you, and he will never leave. You will become a new creation in Christ, and you will begin to experience life change. Paul goes on, he says, "For what I received from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is our act of worship. We have a couple out out the back door here, so to avoid any traffic jam, if some of you on this side want to go out the back door to partake of communion, you can do that. Let's pray and thank the Lord for Jesus. Father, we just thank you for God the Son, whom you sent to die for our sins. Lord, as we take this bread, we remember the body of Jesus laid down for us as our sin offering. As we take the cup, we remember the blood of Jesus spilled out for us. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But this was your plan from before the foundation of the world, Father, that your Son would become like us, human, yet fully God, human, yet without sin, and that he would become our propitiation for our sins, our sin offering, our covering. We thank you for the price he paid on our behalf, for the suffering he went through for our redemption. We thank you for the death of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.